Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
This morning I want to interact with this promise of the everlasting, eternal God in the sense of, in the sphere of our thinking. We need to think differently. So much of our time, our thoughts are invaded by fear. We suffer the mental beatdown of discouragement, and our thoughts are assaulted oftentimes by doubt. But I want us to think differently as we process through the Word of God this morning. As we look at what I'm convinced is probably the most popular promise that you could find in the Bible. And I've basically been doing research for 30 years to prove this is true. And here's how I reached this conclusion. And Pastor Hunts did this for us last Sunday night. If you were with us, he was just about ready to lead us in a song of the old song, Standing on the Promises. And he did, as I've done many times and been in many services where this is done, just ask the crowd, ask the audience, what is a promise that you're excited about or trusting in or thankful for? I don't know as I've ever been in one of those, and it was true last Sunday night, never been in an opportunity where that is served, that somewhere someone didn't say, I'm thankful that the Lord has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's the reason this morning we're going to look at the promise of His presence as we make our way to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. And if you have your Bible available or a Bible that you can use there, I'd encourage you to direct your attention to it. I want to read all of verse 5, but I want to just zero in at the beginning anyway on just the phrase that I just stated to you. And then we'll save looking at the greater context until the end. Usually I do that in reverse order, but we'll save the context to the end. But verse 5, Hebrews 13. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm going to go ahead and read verse 6. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Now, I know it's been a holiday week. I don't know if last week was the holiday weekend or this weekend is the holiday weekend or it's just all holiday stuff. I don't know. You've been busy and we've had lots going on. I understand that. So if you feel compelled to have to catch up on your sleep, at least wait till after this next statement, because this is going to tell you really everything you need to know. I don't want you to go to sleep. But this really just says it all. This says everything really in one sentence. God will not leave you, period. Exclamation point. That's really all this promise says. I'm not going to leave you. You are not going to be abandoned. But I want us to dig down deeper into this. And if you will stay alert with me, even in the midst of this holiday season, I think we're going to uncover some understanding of this that we're going to be able to plug into our minds and that it may invade our thinking so that we can be useful to us. We need to find out how to encounter, how to live out God's faithfulness as He makes these amazing promises to us. Look at that phrase again in verse 5. I will never leave you nor forsake you. First of all, God's promise excludes absolutely, positively, all failure. This is a foolproof, failure-proof, guaranteed, ironclad, unreversible, not subject for review promise of God. I will never leave you nor forsake you. It excludes all failure. There's a couple words I want to just pull out of the phrase, and just if we can just turn them over and look at them, I think it will help us just reinforce this idea. But first of all, the first word of the phrase, I will never leave you. First of all, see who the I is in this verse, okay? It's just a little personal pronoun referring back to God who speaks these words to us. But who are we talking about? When God says I, who are we talking about? Well, think about that connected to a promise of who God is and what God does. If you were to say to me, Pastor, I want to make you a promise that if you'll come over to my house this afternoon, we're going to put on the grill and I'm going to make a great big juicy steak and all the fixings going with it. And I promise that if you show up, I'll have that meal ready for you. This is just an illustration. This is not a hint. But you might make that promise, but at least two things are possible to go wrong. Now, I'm not judging anyone here, but you also know sometimes when people make a promise, they don't really mean it. You have lived long enough to know that someone have said, "I promise," and they really didn't mean it. Sometimes that happens and you don't get the steak. Sometimes people really mean it, and then something happens in their life and they can't fulfill it. Maybe the rain that we had early this morning comes back and we can't get the grill out. Or maybe you get called into work, or the dog gets sick and we got to go to the vet. I mean, any number of things could happen. I meant it, but you didn't have the ability to fulfill it. When God says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you," both of those things are covered by who He is. Number one, God always means it. God performs what God promises. There's a little verse, and if you want to jot it down, you don't need to turn there, but I just want to make reference to it. But Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, second verse of Titus, Titus 1, 2. And the Apostle Paul just kind of plugs this in very, very succinctly and very, in a very small way, but it's very meaningful. He says, "Speaking in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began." It's not that God does not lie. It's not that God will not lie. It's absolutely an impossibility of the person He is. He is incapable of deception. He is incapable of lying. It's out of harmony with His perfect, holy nature that we've just sung about in worship. So when God says it, even though many times we're offered promises that people don't come through for us, God always comes through. Well, what about the second option? This idea that, well, I would like to do it, but something happened. Well, you understand, we are subject to the circumstances of things happening that we don't expect. Nothing has ever happened to God that He didn't expect. Nothing. God has never been surprised ever once in His entire existence. God not only is not affected by the circumstances, God absolutely controls all of the circumstances. If you want a big theological word, we call that sovereignty. God is just in control of everything. Add to that the fact that God is almighty. He's all-powerful. He has the strength to do everything. So when you look at the "I" of that sentence, that phrase, "I will never leave you," you're talking about a God in which the possibility of failure is absolutely non-existent. It excludes all failure because He means it and He can do it. Secondly, look at this other word we see here in this phrase, where He says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." I want you to see what "never" means. Never. There are two words that we use them often, but we would probably be well served not to use them as often as we do, and that is the words "always" and the word "never." Sometimes when we're in the middle of a conflict with somebody, we throw those words out. "Well, you always and you never." Frankly, no one is that consistent. So we really should extract those words out of our vocabulary. In fact, for us, those words really don't fit because they're superlatives. They're absolutely always perfect and in fulfilling. But God can use the word "never" because He's God. So when God says, "I will never forsake you," we'll strike that from the tape before we put it on the radio. "I will never forsake you. I'm never going to leave you. Never, ever. There is no possibility. There is no circumstance that's ever going to transpire. I'm never going to come up to a problem that is so big that's going to keep me from being with you. There's never going to be something so bad that's going to keep me from being right there with you in that moment. I will never, never leave you. I'm never going to forsake you." Another verse you might want to just jot down the reference to for your later look is Matthew chapter 19, verse 26. The Lord Jesus says this, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." The word "impossible" is not in God's vocabulary, except when He's talking, when He would put it in the words of our words. But for Him, it's not true. There is nothing that God comes up against that He has trouble overcoming it to get to us. So when He says "never," it just means never. Never going to happen. Never going to be a situation in which that is in play. So God's promise, "I will never first of all, excludes all failure. Now, I want you to look at this next little phraseology, if we can say it that way. I will never leave you nor forsake you. There is a subtle difference between leaving you and forsaking. And that's what we want to look at next. And the fact that this little nuance of the promise is this. God's promise includes all the possibilities that are out there. It includes all the possibilities. In other words, this promise is in place no matter which direction life takes you. No matter how it feels, no matter what it looks like, no matter how scary it might become in a moment of time. He's not going to leave you. Well, first of all, he says here, I will never leave you. Leaving is not so much choice. The other one really revolves around choice. It means just it just happens. I want to give you a phrase and see if you can complete it. See if you know this little cliche. All good things must come to an... You knew that one. Very good. Have you ever thought about it in our life? We have this threat hanging over us that everything that we experience in this life, everything that we touch in this life, everyone that we know in this life, we face this alarming reality that they're going to leave. You think about buying an automobile. You think about buying that automobile and, oh, it's nice and new, whether it's brand new or not, it's new to you, and it's just a thing. But you know what? After a few tens of thousands of miles and a few bumps and dings and shopping carts bouncing off your doors and transmission wear and all that, some point, sometime, whether you still own it or it's someone else's problem at that point, at some point, that thing is going to be hauled off to the junkyard just to be scrapped. Everything is going to come to an end. It's going to an end. Somewhere around noontime, this will come to an end. I don't know if that'll be a good thing or a bad thing in your book, but everything's limited. Every person you know, either you're going to leave them when life ends or they're going to leave you when your life will continue. Now that I've got you good and depressed, put this up against this reality. This is never going to end. Now, all the possibilities, I'm going to go with you every moment of the way. And sometimes we live with this sort of foreboding that something bad is about to happen. And we can be locked into fear. This verse, go down what it says in the middle of verse 6. I will not fear. This is a promise that's designed to eradicate fear. Why? Knowing because God's promise of always being with us covers all the possibilities, all the things that could happen, all the things that we're scared about. On the cable channels is a channel called the National Geographic Channel. I don't know whether you watch the Nat Geo channel or not, but I would have thought, if you thought about what is the highest rated show on National Geographic Channel, I would think it would be something about the ancient ruins of Peru or the wild animals in Africa or some exotic island. You want to know what the number one rated program on National Geographic Channel is? It's called Doomsday Preppers. Now, I don't know if you've seen Doomsday Preppers or not. I honestly haven't. Everything I know about it, I've read about it. But it's a reality show, as reality as it can be with a camera stuck in your face. But it's about these people who are prepping for what they believe is about to happen. And it's interesting, the things they're worried about. Some people are worried about that the poles are suddenly going to reverse, or the oceans are going to rise, or an electromagnetic pulse is going to wipe out all of our technology, or there's going to be an economic collapse, or some hostile power is going to take over. And then they're prepping for that. Now, let me say this. I think it's wise to make reasonable preparations for eventualities, okay? I understand that. But I don't think God intends us to live in mortal fear of what's happening next. And the reason he wants us to not live in fear is because he is with us. But let me just pause to say this. There is one event that we ought to be preparing for. And if you haven't prepared for it, today would be a good day. Because we've already said all good things come to an end. And have you figured this one out? No one gets out of life alive. Have you figured that one out? The day will come when your mortal life is going to end. And it's not my intention to scare you, but it is my intention to tell you that God has prepped for you. And he's the consummate doomsday prepper in that he has sent us a Savior in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And through dying on Calvary's cross, sin's payment has been paid. And he brings us to this point. And maybe he's brought you to this point this morning. And maybe this is where you sit and where you stand this morning. That you need to receive that gift, and you only receive it one way, and that is through faith. To just put your confidence, your faith, your trust that Christ died for you. The great news is the Bible says that whosoever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. He gives you that invitation. You understand this promise that we're dealing with this morning of I will never leave you nor forsake you is spoken only to people who have prepared for that eventuality and invited the Christ to be their Savior through faith in Him. If you haven't done that this morning, you could do that right now in the privacy of your own heart. Or perhaps you're this morning and you say, I really don't quite get what you're talking about. Or I have some questions or I need a little more information. Well, maybe this isn't the time frame to do it, but if you want to talk about any of the above, find a good Christian friend or call the church office. We'll get together. Whatever we need to do. If you know you have that need and you need to know what the Word of God says about prepping for that day. And then this wonderful promise for us as believers comes into play. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. There's that wonderful Psalm, Psalm 23. We often read it in dark moments. But for the believer, for those who come to God through Christ, there's this promise where he says, yes, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. You don't even have to face that last journey from this life to the next alone. God goes right with you. God goes with you. So, God's promise includes all possibilities. He will not leave you by default. Secondly, he will not leave you by decision. He will not leave you by decision. Well, yeah, Pastor, but what if I just really, royally, colossally mess up in life? What if I just mess up so bad that God just has had enough of me and just says, no, I'm sorry, I'm going to withdraw my presence. I'm going to withdraw my grace, withdraw my blessing and my salvation. Is that possible? Not according to the Word of God. If you are a true believer, and I understand there are people who have made professions and done religious things, but it all goes down into the heart, where your heart's belief is. Sometimes the outward does not match the inward. But here's what God is saying. He's saying, I am never going to make a decision to forsake you. I'll not leave you. I'll not forsake you. Well, how is that possible if we're so messed up? I want you to think for a moment. You take the person, whoever this might be, the holiest living person on the planet, or take the holiest living person that's ever lived on this planet in all times. That person before an absolutely holy God is desperately wicked and worthy of condemnation. It's not based on whether we are living or what we are doing. It's all of His grace. We're saved by faith through His grace, by grace through accepted by faith. There's another verse that I want to think about this, and it's found in Romans 8. If you want to ever jump in the deep end of the pool of God's grace and God's work and God's salvation, go to Romans 8, because it'll leave you mind-boggled. But he concludes with the last two verses, 38 and 39 of Romans 8. The Apostle Paul writes this. He says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. This covers everything, by the way, verse 39. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's also one of God's promises. You don't have to worry about separation. Now, if we get out of line, God is well able to bring us back into line. And God can bring to bear any number of situations to deal with our disobedience. And most of us in this room could tell you some tales of God dealing with our disobedience to bring us back into line. Because He loves His children. But just understand this reality. God's promise includes all the possibilities. He will not leave you by default. He will not leave you by decision. What he says, he means, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Thirdly, God's promise precludes all discontent. It precludes it. It absolutely rules it out. It wipes it away. It prevents it. This is the context of the verse. Go back to the beginning of verse 5. And it seems a little strange when you think about it why this verse is attached to this context. He says, let your conduct be without covetousness. We could say it this way, greediness. Don't be greedy. Don't be materialistic. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. When these words were written by the writer of Hebrews, it was a time when the church was experiencing some, but also approaching a time of persecution. It was going to be a time of economic persecution because they obeyed Christ. As the worship of Caesar escalated in the Roman Empire, if you wanted to buy and sell and be a business person and participate in the economy, it got to the point that if you were going to be a good Roman citizen, once per year you had to go to a pagan temple, get a little bunch of incense in your hand, throw it on a fire in a pagan on a pagan altar and say three words, Caesar is Lord. You didn't have to mean it. No one really cared if you meant it or if you meant it or not. If you just said it, you're good to go, check mark, you can buy, sell, make money. Caused a problem for the early Christians because words they were never going to say were those words because they had come to believe what you and I have come to believe, that the only person is Lord, is our Savior, and we would say, as we believe the Scriptures teach us, that the day will come when everybody will say, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. So to maintain just their fidelity of their belief in Christ, they couldn't buy, they couldn't sell, they were put out of business. It says in Romans 10, the writer of Hebrews talks about having your goods or your possessions plundered. They would have their stuff they own confiscated. And he's saying this to them, don't be covetous for things. Don't worry about what you do or don't have. Be content with whatever you have because you have what cannot be taken away. This promise that God says, I will never leave you. I'll not forsake. Then you can say, as he says in verse 6, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Take it all away if you want. I have that which is eternal. He says this to us, you must not love things. You must not love things. By the way, they do not last. And they do not compare with the presence of God in our lives, loving us and caring for us. And changing us, changing our character into what he wants us to be. Secondly, you must appreciate the things you have. Be thankful for the things you have. You think, well, I don't have a whole lot. I tell you what, there are places in the world, and I've been to some of them, in the third world where you really, even us modest, you know, income people here in this society, we go, and you're kind of embarrassed by your wealth. That I have shoes on my feet. And then you think, I have multiple pairs of shoes that I own. And you're among people that they would love to some point in their life have a pair of shoes. Or we have plenty of food to eat. I mean, it's not a question of whether you can afford it. There are places in the world where it doesn't matter if you can afford it. There's just not much food to eat. We should be thankful for what God has provided us and trust Him to provide for us and to come back to this reality. Be content with such things you have. Why? Because he himself has said, I'm right there with you. I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. That is true in the good days. It's true in the dark days. It's true in all those days. But if God is God, and God is all-powerful, and he is, if God is sovereign, he is, everything that you have is a gift from him. And even the things you would not choose to have, some of us would have quite a list of experiences and difficulties and moments in our lives. I'd really not choose to have that. But everything you have is a gift, and everything that maybe you wouldn't choose to have, somehow it has been filtered through the loving hand of God, and he allowed you to have it. Because frankly, he's a lot more interested in developing your character to be more like Jesus than he is interested in padding your bank account or giving you all the trinkets and all the experiences of life. He wants to develop, because that's what lasts. Be content with what you have. What we need to do is this. Whether we're in that moment now, or whether that moment approaches, you and I need to do this mental download. It's scary. Is the Lord going to help me? That's verse 6. What's going on? We need it. Whenever those moments come, or even in the joyous moments where everything's working well and I'm at peace, at those moments, we need to download this thought back into our thinking. He has said, He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We need to be upfront, active at that moment, downloading that promise and making that exchange. Something scaring you right now? Something troubling you right now? Dealing with some heartbreak, some difficulty? Are you anticipating something bad's about to happen? Then just plug this one in and download this reality. God says, I'll never, never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Therefore, we can say, Lord, you're my helper. You're my helper. What? I'm not going to fear. What can man do to me? I have God on my side. There's a man I want to introduce you to. Maybe you've heard of him. His name is Thomas A. Dorsey. Thomas A. Dorsey started out being a jazz musician. He was big in the blues genre of music. But later he abandoned all that and he used his musical talents for the Lord. For more than 50 years, he was the minister of music at Pilgrim Baptist Church in Chicago. He's written several songs that you would know. One song that you would know is Peace in the Valley. There's another song that he wrote that is also in our hymnals. It's in the hymnals right there in front of you. But the story of how that song was written is as follows. In 1932, Thomas A. Dorsey had left his wife to go on a trip to be doing music at a revival service in another city. And while he was there, he received a telegram, and it simply said, "Return home quickly. Your wife has died in childbirth." Heartbroken, Thomas A. Dorsey, a friend, took him back immediately to Chicago, and in all of his grief, it was profound, but it was further complicated because 2 days later, the son that was born as his wife died also died. He wrote this, and these next few are his own words. He says, "But that night the baby died, and that was double trouble. I felt like going back on God. He had mistreated me, I felt." He says, "About a week later, after we'd put the baby and wife away in the same casket, I was sitting with my friend, the late Theodore Fry. He said, just like water dropping from a crevice of a rock, the words dropped into the music." And he sat down and penned this song that you and I know. And the song has been probably, it's been estimated, the most recorded gospel song of all times. And at that moment, Thomas A. Dorsey made that connection. In the midst of his heartbreak and grief that I can't imagine, he begins reaching out to transfer that pain for the promise of a God who is there. And he penned the word to, "Precious Lord, take my hand." You're here this morning and that's where you're at. You need to just reach out and cry out to the Lord, "Precious Lord, take my hand." The great thing is he's always at arm's length. He's right here. He's right here. Whether it's for salvation or just to sustain us through the days of our lives, we need to download. We need to transfer our pain for this promise and understand that God has said, He Himself has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you."
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are at 9 a.m., 11, and 6 p.m. For more information, contact calvarywv.com.